The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our study in the doctrine of worship. We're in Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. All right, to engage in the aspect of worship in this setting, it demands that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit so that we can, through the isolation of sin nature, apprehend, comprehend, gap under the grace apparatus of session, the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore taking divine viewpoint and twisting it into human viewpoint via the sin nature. We want to hear and know the truth purely, clearly in this regards. In this way, we can maximize regards to our effective worship, and then as the design result is to grow up spiritually in this vein as we understand the truth of God's plan otherwise under the maturity adjustments. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten his truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Mankind itself, men have a tendency to be religious, and hence they worship in one form or fashion. Bible doctrine, God's Word, reveals to us what constitutes true worship versus pseudo or false worship otherwise. How do we know when ourselves or another are truly involved in true worship of God, or they are stepping outside the parameters of true worship and truly engaged in pseudo or false worship otherwise in that respect? And the way we know this is through the articulation of God's Word as it concerns what God accepts versus what he rejects in regards to the aspect of worship. And the Bible teaches very clearly that men engage in false worship in regards to their attempt to create or know a God, the God, otherwise in this respect. And we are looking at the aspect of false worship to show that which constitutes such action on behalf of the individual. And as we saw, false worship parallels basically idolatry in essence, in principle, in that regards. Idolatry itself finds its expression via the indwelling sin nature, coupled with negative volition, rejection of doctrine, letting the sin nature lead. The sin nature salivates. It has its lust, its desires, life that he wants to make most important, that we need the most. And by replacing the truth of doctrine with our human viewpoint, STA creations otherwise, we come up with an alternative in regards to true worship of God, which that worship demands that we put God first and we worship along the very guidelines, commands of expectation by his word in that regards. As we saw, one of the first forms of worship that after the fall of Adam and Eve through their son Cain was family. And that obviously is just how evil and how underhanded Satan is in regards to the human viewpoint, to take something that otherwise is legitimate and turn it in and make it into something that is otherwise evil in that regard. So this is where you have to maintain the truth of doctrine and keep in perspective the balance, the proper balance, and the proper position and place in the plan of God in regards to all aspects of it as it pertains to our service to God otherwise. So just Subpoint D, as we saw, Roman numeral 3, pseudo-worship is bound by the traditions and the human viewpoint of men. Jesus Christ called the religious leaders of his time on the carpet for this very approach to worship, to give God lip service, but yet they do not have the right mental attitude, do not have the right content, the right knowledge. They are imposing their own false traditions of men and human viewpoint of ideology in regards to putting it on the same level as God's plan otherwise, and hence their hearts were far from him in regards to true worship. God warned Israel that he was to be the only object or person of worship or face the consequences. To embrace false worship, to embrace an idolatrous approach otherwise in that regards carries with it consequences, and that is that God ultimately will bring judgment upon the individual. And this is made very clear to Israel. You get away from true worship, which that worship lined up with the commandments, the Mosaic law and God's will otherwise for them in that regards, and by otherwise taking false idols and false gods and trying to mix them in or whatever, the consequences would be that God ultimately, if it got bad enough, would kick them out of the land, which he has done a couple times in their history, and the last one for quite a long spell, as we know. So God is a jealous God. He desires that as a creator that he's recognized as such. There's nothing sinful about that. He is a creator. And he is desirous, as he is the only true God in existence, to be acknowledged and respected as such in that respect. So Israel was given ample warning in that regards. They were given a choice. If you want to worship God, well, I'll bless you. If you'll worship me correctly, I'll bless you as a nation. Otherwise, you can expect national discipline as well as personal discipline upon country and men. In fact, when Israel conquered the peoples around them and establishing their nation through the conquest, they were to completely destroy any and all remnants of false worship. God, yes, instructed Israel to go in and be aggressive in regards to certain peoples of the land of Canaan. This obviously stems all the way back to the fact that this land was promised to Israel to begin with. But God uses others as the whipping post to bring about judgment upon certain evil types and those whom they went in and dispersed out of the land for their own use. Obviously, that evil is seen in the fact of their pagan idolatry as it was established throughout the land of their own beliefs in that regards. And Israel, when they went in, they were completely annihilated, destroyed all remnants in regards to this type of activity. It was not to scar the landscape. This is God's land, see. And he didn't want to mar the landscape otherwise in that regards. So to separate from false worship in its totality is the call by God to Israel. Gee, when Israel did not worship God, they substituted with worship in the form of idolatry. And as we saw Aaron in the situation under Operation Golden Calf, the communicator, the shepherd's not gone long, and the people are already under their SCA, running unbridled under the SCA, negative volition otherwise, convinced Aaron to come up with a alternative of something that they could get a hold of, something tangible. This is the way it is with people who have not true, do not have true faith. If they don't have something tangible, they are not willing to embrace a concept otherwise. Why people often delve deep into sciences will not look at spiritual realities in regards to things because they're the types that must have hardcore physical evidence in order to believe anything. Obviously, while they may be a genius often in their intellects and in their science, otherwise they are people that are ignorant and blind in regards to the realities of life, even though that's what they're studying, the paradox, as life is often in regards to the endeavors of men and the things around them. So anyway, Israel, when they didn't worship God, they immediately wanted to keep on worshiping, but they did so in a false, erroneous way. And the irony of that situation, as we saw, was that Aaron says, in regards to the worship of the idol, that they would respect, give their respects and feast to Yahweh in this vein. And it shows the danger and the poison of letting false ideologies, human viewpoint, SCA creations, etc., to become entered into the conformity of sound approach to God and worship otherwise. Obviously, Moses was giving them the straight and narrow on everything. And that is why we have to make sure our own house is clean at all times and void in regards to the leaven of human viewpoint and false doctrine in regards to our own operation, pursuits, and things of this nature. What we hold to, what we believe, what we represent, and that which we engage in. So, the penalty for idolatry in Israel was to be put to death. It's not like, well, they believe this way, and we believe our way, and everything's fine, everybody's fine before God. Not in God's eyes. And not for any nation that is supposed to represent God. They do not allow, they are not to allow even the intrusion of their own kind, their own race, the Hebrew race, and otherwise, to employ or seek to insert a false doctrine, a false form of religion in regard to the practice and customs of society otherwise. And for one that was found guilty in that regards, pushing idolatry in its concept, however it may be, were to be stoned to death. Them, as well as any false communicator, obviously, often as they might come in, and these especially because they have influence over others, they usually have everybody else's ears in that respect. That's why false prophets that promote false ideology of worship also face the same condemnation of death. So whether one is, if we say, a layman, picks up the habit somewhere, picks up the trend because they're rejecting doctrine, or whether it's a communicator that all of a sudden goes off the deep end. See. Other Old Testament passages, Jeremiah, etc., make it very clear in regards to what God thinks of the false shepherds of Israel and how they were instrumental in regards to taking people down the wrong path. Obviously, everybody has their choice. But when you have someone that has been accredited in regards to the responsibility to communicate God's plan that goes off and leads people astray, the culpability factor falls on their head at a higher point, generally speaking, than it would be for simply the listener or the layman in this respect. So just one of those things as a pastor that one must keep in mind all the times. One would be better off if they saw themselves losing grip in regards to sound doctrine and themselves going down the tube is to say the ministry is not mine anymore and walk off, quite honestly, in my thinking, than to stay in there and to try to then steer people the wrong direction in regards to doctrine. So, anyway. So, people that think, you know, well, Sundays are all right. A little this, a little that. What's wrong with this? You know, their traditions here, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you want to play a spiritual roulette? Fine. Do it on your own time. Don't waste ours. Jay, where we left off, false worship was a result of infidelity to Bible doctrine. Again, Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word, is the mitigating circumstances around which false doctrine obviously forms itself in rejection of it. 1 Kings 9:6, but if you or your sons shall indeed turn away from following me, that is, we say, the Christian walk, to be a disciple of God, letting God lead you rather than, oh, I know better, rather than God's will, my will should prevail. See, shall indeed turn away from following me. That turn away obviously looks at one going into reversionism, to whatever degree, and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, the principles, the imperatives in regards to doctrine in and of itself, to not allow them to be the guidance in regards to their method of operation, manner of life, modus operandi and vivendi, in that regard. When one relinquishes that hold on doctrine, the consequences is, which I have set before you, verse 6, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. The consequence is, when you leave doctrine, when you start letting go of doctrine, you're going to adopt some other approach, some other viewpoint in its place. And that then is the path towards idolatry. Obviously, we all have areas that we continue to grow up in spiritually, things that we learn with doctrine. But it's a matter of capitulating to the sin nature and rejecting doctrine otherwise, and letting it then rule our thinking, when we obviously have the standards of sound doctrine set before us already, that indeed is the highway to hell in regards to false worship. Not necessarily, literally. If you're a believer, you're not going to hell, whether you go out there and worship whoever, Madonna, I don't care. If you're that hard up for a God, we got some real estate we'd like to sell you. But anyway. So, Bible doctrine, that provides for us the boundaries of which we are to operate within, not going to the right, not going to the left, following the straight and narrow, as we would say, the royal imperatives for us today as a church. And when one rejects that, then they have become unfaithful in worship. And they are indeed then seeking, at least in their own thinking, another avenue of worship. It's okay. False worship is tantamount to forsaking God. So it's not also, it's not only being unfaithful to doctrine, but it's an issue of forsaking God. Obviously, to whatever degree one may go, to that degree, the principle applies. That's verse 9. And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, as God would come in response to employing idolatry into the system under national discipline, and the wrath that God bring on their head, and the neighbors go, oh, what's going on there? They will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and adopted other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. And again, you got to remember, it's not like they gave up their priestly duties, their tabernacle and temple worship, and all these other things that were prescribed for them in regards to engaging in formal worship and things of this nature. No, is they went in and they were adding other things to it. They were mixing in this ideology, these false ideologies of paganism into their mainline, traditional, commanded form of worship. And as we saw in regards to Aaron. When Jesus came down in his time, well, these people were big in service in the temple. The priesthood was operating full-blown. They were still doing their sacrifice, all these other things. But it was a people, a nation of unbelievers. See. What became their God? They became their own God. That's what legalism does. Legalism sponsors self-righteousness. Legalism exalts oneself. When one wants to employ legalism in regards to life, they say, if you don't meet my standard. Now, whatever others may say to you in regards to my position, is meeting God's standards the only thing I require. See, and that's the way it should be. Otherwise, you do create a yoke, a burden upon people that's impossible to keep, as Jesus says. Paul says. Excuse me. So, another aspect, you got to purge legalism. You got to make sure that's not part of your system. See. And things happen. People get in their emotions and otherwise, you know, and, well, they expect they want this to happen or something else to happen. That's not prescribed. That's just a form of legalism. I've seen that in churches. Well, the person needs to get up and confess to everybody. Well, where are you getting that at? Last time I looked, the only person you need to confess to is God. Yeah, I understand the verse about confessing one another, but that's under one's own volitional will, and that's in a private way as encouragement, exhortation. That's the context. But I've seen this. I've heard this. See. Not here. Yay. Yay, there's one. We can go, yay. So, you know. And who are you? When did you start writing Scripture? See, I've lost past good friends because they became legalistic that way. You need to do this, you need to do that. That kind of stuff, obviously, when it's left unchecked, wraps people up into a works-oriented system of worship rather than worship based on grace. So, anyway, food for thought. Keep those things in front of us. 1 Kings 11:33. Because they have forsaken me, this is God speaking, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways. Yeah. People go off the deep end. It's amazing just how far they will go off the deep end. And it's not enough just to reject a principle here or there and accept another God. The Jews had the reputation, oh, let's take a little of this God here, let's take some of this God here, a little oh yeah, this is all looks good, see. But that comes about through arrogance. People that have been privy to doctrine that go into reversionism and adopt a false system of worship otherwise in their religious reversionistic state will often use their arrogance of doctrine, they say, and then come up and be their own interpreters for others in this respect. I've seen that happen. This is the way it should be. See? I had all these years of doctrine. This is the way it should be. Whatever. Go do it then. Just get out of my face. Because they have forsaken me. It's a forsaking. It's abandonment. When one turns away from true worship and establishes idols in their lives. You can call it, you can excuse it all you want, but it's abandonment to whatever degree. And they have not walked in my ways. Their applications, obviously, their method of life now has taken a turn for the worse. And it's not along the straight and narrow anymore. Doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did. David being the standard by which all other kings were evaluated. Whatever David was, this dude was definitely positive and definitely locked into doctrine and ensuring a fulfillment of the commandments in regards to his kingdom. In spite of his own weaknesses, in spite of his own failures. That's one of the eye-openers for those who are intellectually honest and will study the Scriptures in regards to those that God himself constitutes as being a great believer on this planet. And their own ideas, what they consider to be a great believer, often is two opposite ends. How can somebody that would have a guy knocked off so he can continue to have sex with his wife be a great believer? Ask him when you get there, if you're a believer, hopefully. So, you know, one of those things, Bible doctrine really is miles away from the denominational world in regards to its concepts and precepts in regards to God's plans. We're miles away from most of them. You have your exceptions. You have your degrees. But overall, anyway. L, it provokes God to anger. We've already touched on that to some degree. 1 Kings 22:53. The kings, you have the speckling of kings that were bad versus good in Israel throughout their history. As Israel was up and down, so were their leaders. You can see the leaders, same thing. This one, Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's kid, and then Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king. He did evil. He served Baal, verse 53, and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all his father had done. Like father, like son. So everybody, they had their mood light set right. They're in their pseudo-worship form, you know, singing how great they are or whatever Christmas carol maybe they're singing now. You know, a little drummer boy, I don't know. Doing their thing, and they think that you know, God's just really pleased with them as their life in and of itself is following all the other idols in life and not truly the truth of Bible doctrine, the things that they do in the way their church operates, and all they're doing is metaphorically making God's brain steam in anger. How dare you? To play so loose with my perfect plan of grace. That's just another thing. People got to recognize God is the one that's perfect. This is why we're completely, totally dependent upon His Word and why we rely upon it and why we will accept nothing else. He is the one that's perfect. He is absolute veracity. Not Tom, Dick, and Harry or whatever other church down the road is. See? Why, Bible doctrine is our doctrine of our church. Because we understand and know who God is and what His plan is all about. See, in that sense. So false worship provokes God to anger. him. Israel's history is checkered with religiosity, a term that we use, in other words, being religious reversionism or false worship, throughout their history. Again, they're ups and downs. They got bad enough into the more lascivious Methodist approach. Some Methodists get a hold of this tape. To doctrine. Liberal. Be queer, be our pastor, whatever. You know, that type of mentality. Et cetera, et cetera. That obviously got them in trouble. And got kicked out of the land and for some 70 years. But the big one was the legalists, the holy rollers, see, that ultimately did them in. But either way, they're checkered in regards to their abandoning the truth of doctrine and worship for religiosity. Jeremiah 35:15. Judas rebuked in this regards kingdom. Also, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your works, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your forefathers, who you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. That was generally an overview of Israel. Throughout their history, this one obviously under Jeremiah, the Babylonian captivity, etc., is a drastic mark of how far they went down the tubes at this point in time in their history by being kicked out of land. So it's not that the truth isn't available. God sent his prophets such as Jeremiah and others to proclaim the truth. But the people en masse rejected it. In pseudo-worship, false worship, fake worship, go with our fake news. It all works together. Pseudo-worship often has a facade of legitimacy, but is spiritually bankrupt. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing, so to speak. The most insidious type, really, of false worship isn't the absolute pagan idolatry that's out there that any Christian, for the Christian, is in danger of them. Any Christian can recognize, you know, like satanic worship or some other cultic type of activity. The more insidious type is the ones that dress them up themselves to be Christians. And obviously, we've had ongoing conflict amongst the Christian world throughout history because of that very ideal, i.e., Roman Catholicism versus Protestantism. The rest of us. But anyway, the facade of religiosity, the facade of Christianity. But the truth is, they're still bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. And again, we're not saying that Catholics can't become believers. We're not saying that. They might even pick up the gospel, stumble across it somewhere in the church. I don't know. That's not up to me. But their ideal, their approach, their agenda is not to evangelize in such fashion. Their evangelism is... you remove Jesus and set him up as an icon, and you become a member of their church and follow their procedures, then you're saved. That's their procedure. That's their gospel. See? And hence why they hold so much power supposedly over people, because then they the fact that men have power to save you in that fashion, men can obviously damn you to hell. Excommunication. So often there's a facade of legitimacy, but it is spiritually bankrupt. Have you ever watched a Catholic service like on TV, like for Easter and stuff? It's the most depressing things I've ever seen. It's dark. Anyway, we won't get into that. Isaiah 29:13. You can do your own. You can entertain yourself on those things like I do. Then the Lord said, because his people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service. See the facade, the appearance, the genuflecting, the piousness. But they removed their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Memorization. Funny churches I grew up in, always big on memorization. Cram it down the kid's throat. Memorize, 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 but they never tell you what it really meant. They didn't care. So, and then Jesus obviously appeals to that very principle in Matthew at his time, applying it to the Jews at his time in history. Even though they're in a different mode of religiosity, legalist versus liberalist, they're still the same. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. He then couples it with the form of worship, see. So only with doctrine can one see through the costume that the cosmic SCA type wears in their religious approach regards to church or worship. Government is not above pushing and forcing false worship. False worship can be a very big deal in regards to leadership, civil leadership. Governments have been noted to do this throughout history in different places. You still have it today in Muslim countries. Otherwise, then their own forms of religiosity, such as Germany, World War II, they had their own form of religion. They bastardized Christianity to such a degree that it became, you know, white supremacist type of religion. See how bad the Jews are. They killed Messiah, and they feed off of that. But anyway, the example I put down is Babylon. And Daniel, what he had to face, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's Daniel 3. And the king, he was obviously somewhat duped into making himself a god, but just because of his arrogance. And this is our Aramaic term of worship that we address in the Hebrew, sigar. Not rated very good, but this is still a sigar. Used only in this chapter in Daniel, worship. And this is regards to the king's golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, who ultimately became a believer. It's crazy how things turn out sometimes. You never know how volition will go one way or the other. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, his subordinate officials, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces, you know, the mayors, the governors, senators, congressmen, whatever, you know, as in our time, to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It's a fairly high, big one, too. Then the satraps, a Buddha image would be kind of commensurate to this, made out of gold. Of a man, person. Then satraps, prefects, governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the rulers of the provinces, were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The dedication, obviously, it sounds just simply like a civil matter. Something to give honor to pay homage to, you know, as a nation. That's another thing. You got to be careful. You can't get wrapped up in the politics today, especially. Don't. It's not worth it. You'll end up making bad decisions if you do to an extreme one degree or another. So, this is an advice from your pastor. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given." Verse 4. O peoples, nation, and men of every language, that the moment you hear the sound of horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image. Oh, now it's gone beyond simply a civil administrative memoriam or something of honor. Now you got to pay homage to it as if it's God, see. And worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. It's basically a type of Antichrist at this point in time. This is what Antichrist is going to do. He's going to set himself up and his image, see. And he's going to require people worship him under the penalty of death otherwise. So, nothing new under the sun. It's been attempted in the past to a certain degree in regards to control of people. But God has obviously always restrained it and still does today until the time's right. But anyway. Whoever does not fall down, verse 6, and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, and all the peoples, nations, men of every language, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. It was set up. And you had those type. Who are these people? They're shadow government. We use terms today. People want to ridicule them because they'll place it under conspiracy nuts and things like that. But these things have existed in the past. What makes you think they wouldn't exist today? People that are behind the scenes pulling the strings in regards to those otherwise who have the power and authority. They've always been around. You know. But anyway, we won't go too far that way. And they set it up. Daniel, you know, he was in with Nebuchadnezzar. God had blessed him this way, and it's all set up. Try to destroy him and those who were his followers. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all the kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon." Here, Daniel's three right-hand men. Maybe you can't get to the top guy immediately, but we'll attack those around him. And this kind of crap's been going on in politics over and over and over. And it's still all over the place. Trying to gain power. All these people are power hungry. Truly. Over the history, I'd be surprised if you found two handful of men who are really there to truly serve. And maybe early on, I pulled that number away. But I mean, of the last century or so, people. They get involved. You go, why would anyone get in a job that doesn't make very much? Well, you don't know how much they don't make. And that's a joke. They make tons through their connections. Say, well, if you don't like it, why do you live here, Ken? There's a lot of things I don't like. I don't care where I go. There's going to be something I don't like. The government, generally speaking, you're going to find something you don't like. my issue is making sure your head's not in the sand like the rest of these damn people out there in the world that are blind to all this stuff. See? Let doctrine enlighten you and let you see clearly what's going on. I've had that argument thrown at me. I'm throwing that out there to you. Well, why do you need to know that? Huh? You want to be a stupid idiot spiritually the rest of your life? Fine, do it. All of a sudden, people that used to like hang out with you didn't like to hang out with you anymore. Anyway, here comes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship. Verse 12, the golden image which you have set up. See, it's all about worship. Following the philosophy and ideology that the government sets forth. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, verse 13, that Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? You know, all that I've done for you, this is where he's coming from, all that I've done for you. You're a foreigner in our land. We conquered your people. And you're high up in my administration. I've let you rise up in ranks. And you won't kneel down and pay a little homage to a law that I've set out. You know, this is the idea. This is the tactics and things that are used in regards to these types of situations often. Now, if you are ready, verse 15, and see, he's going to give it a chance. At the moment, you hear the sound of horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music. Fall down and worship the image that I made very well. Yeah, I'll give you one. Strike one. Two strikes on this one, you're out. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And while God is there, who can deliver you out of my hands? Now, there's the arrogance. There. Even though he has the example of these, along with Daniel, who did not imbibe in the physical food that everybody else did in Babylon, holding to their dietary code, etc., and God blessed them physically, mentally, to be some of the sharpest people around. He has this in front of them, you know. But as it is, people bypass the small things and hence can't see the larger picture otherwise in that regard. And verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he does not, and it's not like they're testing God, but they're saying, you know, this is in God's hands. He's first. He knows the situation. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, they acknowledge our God has the power to do it if he wants to. But it doesn't make any difference to us. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to succumb to your human viewpoint predilections. Your SCA drives, you know. And all the other things that people use to try to coerce, attract, otherwise take someone away from sound doctrine. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. People that were willing to be kamikaze in regards to their service to the king. And these men were tied up in their trousers, verse 21, their coats or caps, and their clothes, and were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace had been made extremely hot. The flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the fire, a furnace of blazing fire, still tied up.
Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire? The answer said to the king, certainly, O king. The answer said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of gods.
Make a movie out of this one.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and solemnly guarded these men. The fire had no effect on the bodies of those men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor did the smell of fire even come upon them.
Man, they didn't even smell like smoke.
Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. Angel being the angel of Yahweh. Violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God.
They took God's commandments seriously.
Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And he caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon.
So, there's the situation. Those in government thought they knew best for you. And they were wrong when one is ordered to engage in an act of sin, that which is against doctrine. We have the right in all cases to appeal to a higher spiritual priority, that is Bible doctrine, God in itself, and engage in civil disobedience in refusal to act upon it. So, obviously, you had the test of whatever consequences you may have to face. But here you have an example of these men did nothing wrong before God. What they did was right. So, P, Satan seeks the approbation of worship in place of God. Obviously, Satan wants to be God. We know that through the five I wills. To ascend to the position of God. And everything that is out there that is counterintuitive to doctrine, counter-doctrine itself, is nothing more than Satan's feelers and bait to draw people in directed towards his person. Luke 4, 5, and 8. Obviously, Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. And in the wilderness temptation, testing in that regards, and Satan, the devil, led him, Christ, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Opened up a dimensional portal. And one could visually see what God and others outside of the mission are able to see otherwise. That's pretty cool. First 3D TV right there, man. And the devil said to him, verse 6, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. As he usurped authority over mankind through the fall in the garden and the development of the sin nature and under negative volition, etc. Spiritual death. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, serve him only." In Revelation 13:4. Even though Jesus was victorious, that's not enough to slow Satan down. As long as he has the capability of pursuing his agenda, he will do it. And during the tribulational period, we'll see this magnified on the world scene of the worship of Satan. And through the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the beast coming up out of the sea, verse 1, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and the horns were 10 diadems, on his heads were blasphemous names. That is the Antichrist, Satan. That's possessed by Satan. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne, great authority through possession. And I saw one of his heads that had been slain. His fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. The Antichrist is not going to be shy in regards to whom he claims he gets his power from. I worship the true light. See, Lucifer, that's what that means, light. See. I am the Messiah, etc., etc. And the world buys into it. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.